The title of this message this morning is 16 and 84. You're going to understand those two numbers before you leave this morning. Numbers chapter 13 in verse 1. Here's Moses. He's getting some instruction from the Lord on going into the promised land. You know, before you go into that place that God has for you, there's instruction. And that instruction is very important for your life. Most of the time, if not every time, it's a matter of you. If you won't heed to instruction, you'll never get there. Instruction from God is very important, and we should not make moves until we have the instruction of the Lord. And so it says here, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. Now, it was not just some common person saying, Moses, I think that you should send some people out. No, it was God himself. And he said, Moses, get a person, a representative from every ancestral tribe that's here, and pick one person out of each tribe and go and send them to the land that I promised you. Now, whatever God promises, God will provide for.
Yes, he will.
In every way. In every way. He will provide you the strength. He will provide you the power. He will provide you the victory. He will provide you the funds. He will provide you everything. And so, believer, today I just ask you, if you know that God has promised you something, why is there fear and why is there doubt? See, Moses, he was having this conversation with the Lord, and God said, send these men out, and this because I want them to see the land that I promised you. And many times, God is saying to us, I have promised you this, but we still live in doubt about it. I'm going to do this, but see, we still have the shadow of a doubt. And the believer has to work on that. Now, what I need is I need 11 volunteer men to come over here and be with Dwayne because he's the 12th one. So I need men. I need 11 men to get up out of your seat and be a part of this service because I have learned that people do very well with the visual. I need one more. Dad, we're going to let Bernie do it. Here comes Bernie. All right. Now, I love these names. We got Shemua. Pretty fabulous. Sham Fat. No, that's not a fat joke. That's his name. We've got Caleb. We've got Egal. We've got Joshua. Now, I want to explain to this about Joshua. Joshua was really named something else, and Moses changed his name to Joshua in this particular account. And there's a Palti. Here is Gadiel. Here's a Gadai. An Emil. Sether. Nobby. I'm sorry, Bernie. And a deal. That's what we're going to call it. Okay. Y'all just stand up and face the crowd for a moment. Okay. So here's Moses. And Moses is doing what God asked him to do. So he selected out of the 12 tribes, the ancestral tribes that was represented in the people that he had there and that he was leading to the promised land that God had for them. He had these guys, and he said, okay, y'all are going to go to the land, and he gave them specific things that they were going to check about the land. Okay? So here's the 12. All right, gentlemen, you may be seated. I'm going to pick up in verse 21, and it says, so they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. Verse 22, they went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Verse 23, once again, a visual. Verse 23, it says here, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. I need two of you guys to come up here. Okay. Now these are going to be on your shoulders. There's our grapes. So here's our guys. They cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them along with some pomegranates and figs. Now, when you read in different translations, the Word of God explains to you the reason they called this the Valley of Eshcol. And these grapes were not ordinary grapes because they were so large. They were so luscious. They were so heavy that one person could not carry the grapes out of the promised land. Okay? The blessing was so big. The provision of God was so big that just one person couldn't handle it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. So is that for you. So is that for you. So is that for you. And if you can just get a hold of that promise of God today, God will begin to be able to bring you about into that promised land. But there are some things that you have to be willing to allow God to work on and to move on in your heart. Because, see, the blessing is big, but you got to be willing to say, you know what? The blessing's so big, God, I can't carry it on my own. And you allow people to be up in your life that God put there and to help you with the blessing. But the blessing is big. Just a single cluster took two people to carry it out. That was the blessing that God had for them. Thank you, gentlemen. Y'all can put your grapes down. What God has promised you, what He has for you, what He's ordained for you, what He's destined for your life, the promise that He has for you, it's enormous. It's big. Because you serve a big God. Because you serve a big God. And so in verse 23, it says that there was pomegranates and there was figs. But that place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites had cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. And so the 12 men, it took them 40 days to do what Moses and the Lord had asked them to do. 40 days. 40 days. See, some people aren't willing to do what God's asked them to do for one day. Can you listen to the instruction longer than just a minute? Can you carry it out? There's other things with the instruction that we have to be able to do. Let's read on in verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron on and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. So here they are. They got everybody around. Here we are. See, I want you to read these accounts that happened, and I want you to try to actually be there. So we are those group of people. Here's our guys. They have come back to us, and they are reporting to us what they saw. And it says here, They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Does everybody, after the word honey, for the most part, in a lot of the translations, there's an exclamation point. What does that mean? Excitement. Excitement. So these 12 guys, they've come back to us, and they said, you know what? The land that God promised us, it really does have milk and honey. And they were excited about it. They were excited about it. I'm asking you today to get excited about what God has for you. And a lot of times there's a breakdown because everything ain't going just right. And let me explain something to you about this life. The Word of God tells us and the Word of God warns us. In this life, you will have trials and tribulation, but the Word of God gives you a command, and it says, but be of good cheer. When you're going through the trial, be of good cheer. When you're going through the battle, be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the very things that you are going through right now. We don't have a Savior that cannot relate to us. Jesus came down in order to do that, in order to relate to us. Did Jesus feel depression? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Did he have anxiety? If you're reading the same Bible that I do, yeah, he struggled with that. He struggled with every single thing that we could ever struggle with or face. Everything. So God wants you to get excited about your life. And I see quite the contrary in believers. There are people, and I no longer ask them how they are, because, angel, they're never good. Never. Now, here's what I want you to ask yourself. Is that fair to God to always be groaning and complaining? Is that fair to him? Because the reason you woke up with breath in your lungs was because he saw that fit. Do you know anybody and you're like, I don't even want to be around the negativity because they're always negative. Nothing is ever good. Do you know people like that? Because, see, if you don't know them, there's a good chance that you are the one. Now, people don't like that kind of honest preaching, but I want you to ask yourself, am I negative Nancy or am I positive Polly? Because, see, you one or the other. And you get to choose that every moment of the day. But there are literally people in my life, I no longer ask them how they are. Because you know what, Paul? I don't want to hear their negative selves. Because here's the truth. We could all get out the violin and we could all play our sad, sappy songs because this life really is difficult. See, if this is offending you right now, the Word of God is actually convicting you. If you ain't liking it, that's because somebody's shooting you straight. You get to either come to church or you don't, and that's not my choice, that's your choice. You get a pastor that really loves you, they will tell you how it is. And the ones that won't, they care more about their seats and their offering than anything else. The Word of God describes a hireling and an actual shepherd, and there is a difference. So here they are. They tell Moses how excited they are. But then we shift the conversation, and the shifting wasn't good. So let's go here. It says in verse 27, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is some of its fruit. Verse 28, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and all the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. What were they saying? This place really is as good as God said it is, but all the people there are horrifying. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. They're mightier than us. There's more of them. That was their observation. Sometimes we are doing more observing than walking in faith. We're looking at the natural realm more than we're just seeking God about the supernatural. Because I got news for you. Whatever God has for you, there's going to have to be a supernatural amount of faith that you have. Because, see, we don't have the ability to think like God. We're incapable of it. His thoughts are higher. His ways are higher. And because of that, there's a supernatural aspect about what God wants to do in your life. It's not going to make sense to anybody else. It may not even make sense to you. It's going to be something you may have thought one little thing, and God has actually thought something so bigger. And if you spend more of time observing whether you can have what God promised than you do just saying, thank you, God, for it, you'll never get there. I'm going to say that again. If you spend more time observing and calculating and planning and saying, oh, well, this is what God has for me. Yeah, I'd like to have it. There's lots of milk and honey there. Oh, my gosh. Them grapes. Look at them grapes. But wait a second. Those people, those people are bigger than us. They're greater than us. There's more of them. There's lots of them. See, you need to figure out where your life is at in this account. Where are you? Are you looking at every situation that says you can't have what God says? Are you looking at the situation and you're saying, God, I know that this is something that you'll have to take care of, and I know that you will, so I'm just going to thank you for what you're doing, and I'm not going to worry how you fix this issue. See, if it's really of the Lord, it's God's obligation to fix it. It's God's obligation to bring it about. Do you think that God was concerned? See, angel, when he sent them out, when the Lord sent them out through Moses, he said, tell them to go and to look at the land and to search it out. The land that I promised them. So if God made a promise to you, and then he gives you some instruction, is it your job to fret over how it will come to pass? No, it's not. If God promised it, he's going to make it come about. What does he need? Your obedience, your faith. Your faith. So I'm going to keep reading here. Verse 30. How many of you ever been in charge of something? One of the main things that you don't want if you're in charge of something, April works at the courthouse. What are you, April? She's the circuit clerk. April, let me just ask you. If you go into the courthouse, into your job, okay? And you got one woman down there, okay? You probably do. Because I know women. You got one woman down there. And she's probably going to set the tone for everybody's day because she's negative. And she's going to go around to every office. And everybody that was having a good day, she's going to spill all the negative. And before you know it, the whole kit and caboodle, we're all negative. That's what happened. These 12 guys over here, they came in, they told us all about the good things, but then they began to tell us all the negative, and here's Moses and Aaron, and they're going, ugh. See, all it really takes is you to get around one negative person, and then you're negative. Amen, Pastor. Truth? You can't afford the negativity right now. You can't afford that. You can't afford it. Why? Because, see, God's trying to bring you into what he's got promised for you, and anything that speaks against that main voice of truth in your life, you need to let it go. Let it go. Thank God for verse 30. Who's Caleb over here? Jeff, are you Caleb? All right, Caleb, stand up. Come over here. See, we're going to have to undo all the negatives that these guys did. That's not easy to do. If you've ever led something, when you try to turn the bus around and get everybody on the right track after somebody done got them on the wrong track, that's a hard job. Verse 30, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should, actually, Jeff, I want you to read it. There it is.
And Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.
Caleb, is there any doubt that you can do it?
No,
no, because you said the word certainly.
Yep.
There's no doubt with that word. For we can certainly do it. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13.
Amen.
And actually, I want to read verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 12 and 13. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. You have to learn how to be content in any and every situation. Before you get to what God has promised, you will have learned to be content. If you are negative Nancy and you're never content, you're never getting where you're supposed to be. Why? Because you have a bad outlook on life. God wants you to say, hey, you know what, God? Every step for me you've ordained, you're going to get me there. God, I'm going to have a good attitude. Lord, it doesn't matter what it looks like. We don't go off of what we see. We go off of what He says. And that's why the Word of God says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every single word that proceeds, that comes out of the mouth of God. If God said it to you, it's a done deal. So long as you obey what He said to obey. The problem and the breakdown is when people will not do and heed to what God has told them to do. Caleb says, we can surely do it. We can surely do it. Verse 13. I can. Everybody say, can. I can. You need to say can more than you say can't.
Amen.
Oh, God, I can't take one more day. I can't take this. Thank God His Son wasn't on the cross saying, hey, these people, I can't take one more day. I'm getting off the cross. Give me my angels. We're leaving. He's like, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I can do all things. And then it explains how we do the all things. Through Christ that strengthens me. He will strengthen you on the inside. He will strengthen you on the outside. He will strengthen your circumstance. He will strengthen your words. He will strengthen your movements. He will strengthen every part of you. That's how involved in you that He is. So back to Numbers chapter 13. Here's Caleb and he says, we can certainly do it. We can certainly do it. Verse 31. Here's the men. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. They have spread among the Israelites a bad report. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. Here's Moses, the leader. He is trying to get these people to the promised land. He sends the 12 guys out. 84% of the guys give a bad report. What does that mean? 10 of them were negative. 10 people were negative. 84% of the people that Moses sent out to go and inspect the promised land, 84% of them came back and said something negative. And here's what they said. We can't attack them. They're stronger than we are. The land we explore devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. In another translation, it says they are giants. What does that mean? They're bigger than us. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. You either have a God mentality or you have a grasshopper mentality. Here's what they said. They're everything that we're not. And we, in our own eyes, we saw ourselves as grasshoppers. That's how little we felt. That's what we saw ourselves as. You either see yourself as a mighty man or woman of God or a little grasshopper. You either say, I am the anointed of God. I am his child. I am the redeemed. I am chosen. I am set apart. Or you say, I'm a grasshopper and they know it and we know it. You either have a big mentality or you say, well, yeah, that land is great, but we can't have it. How are you? Well, my dog won't listen. It pees everywhere. My husband's a jerk. I don't like my boss. I hate my coworkers, and everything's terrible. See, what are you saying? What are you saying? When someone says, how are you doing? What is your first response? There's a lot to be said for a folks that have a good confession coming out of their mouth. Because if it's all bad, guess what it's going to be? All bad. Monday, I had noticed for about a week that I was having a tooth problem, and I hate tooth problems. I'm not afraid of anything, but I am afraid of the dentist. I don't like it. I don't like to drive by there. Nothing. No part of me likes the dentist. I like him, but I don't like any part of the adventure we go on when I go there. And he was like, oh, you're going to need and right before he said what he was going to say, I thought in my brain he was fixing to say removal. And I was about to just filibuster till he was going to say something different. But he didn't say removal because we was not removing it because it's in the front of my mouth. And we're going to keep them in there as long as I can. And he said, we're going to need to do a retreat on the root canal we did 14 years ago. And I'm like, okay. And he goes, and I can't do that here. So here we are. I then waited on him because he was on vacation for a week. And I expected him to be able to do some work, and now he can't do it because it's so in depth that he don't do that kind of work. And now I got trust issues when it comes to the dentist. You're asking me to trust somebody I ain't never met, and they're in my mouth taking care of my smile? I don't think so. I said, okay, well, just how good is this guy? How old is he? You got kids. I mean, find something good about this person and tell it to me so I feel better about seeing this person I've never known. Oh, he's great. So I walk out of there, and he's like, there's usually a long waiting list. They'll call you when they're good and ready to see you. Just keep taking your antibiotics. And I'm learning to not get upset about these little piddly things because I'm seeing them as tests that I need to pass. So I get in the car, and I've been in the car for like 5 seconds, and I get a phone call on my phone. And it is the specialist that was so busy, he couldn't get to me for a couple months, Now he magically can get to me at 9:15 if I go leave Paris right then and get there. Now, find yourself and where you would be in this story, because this is going to tell you where you should grow if you need to. I said, Lord, I really did not plan on getting a retreat today, but I am so thankful that I get to have one of those for today, because I could wait to have them for like 2 months, but no, God, you saw it fit to get me in there today. So thank you, God. Amen. Most people would be, oh my God, why did God do that to me? Why did he let that happen to my tooth? I'm thank you, God. Thank you. Get me in there. Get me out of there. Amen. Best dental experience I've ever had. It really was. They even put one of them, if it was on your body, it would be like a little thing over there where they only want to operate on one area. He did that to my tooth. I've never had that done. And he even made sure that none of that nasty taste and stuff got in my mouth. Warren, he just put something over the tooth he was going to work on and cut everything else out. And my mouth was fine for the whole day. No bad taste. None of that. None of the drilling and they're going to give you a shower. None of it. Here's our guys. Caleb said we can do it. Everybody else is like, we're just little grasshoppers. We do not need to go over there. Why should they be concerned with how big people are if God said, that's what I've got for you? Why should you be concerned with how big of an obstacle needs to be moved for you to have what God promised? Isn't that God's problem? Isn't that his obligation to remove any obstacle that could stand in between you and what he promised? See, we spend too much time worrying about the promise that God's given us. If he promised it, that's on him. He's going to bring it about. What does he need from you? A positive outlook on it. God, I don't know how you're going to fix this, but God, you are. Lord, I don't know how you'll bring that to pass, like you said. It seems really big, but nonetheless, I'm going to go with what you said. So, let's go to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. See, these guys, they saw themselves as a grasshopper, very small. Verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you think you're a grasshopper, and you've got that mentality, guess what you are? It is so important that people get in line with what God has said about them. Sometimes the only thing between you being the above and not beneath is just you agreeing and say, God, I am truly the above and not beneath. Lord, that's what you said about me. So God, I'm gonna live on above. God, you said that I'm the apple of your eye. So, Lord, right now, I'm not going to be insecure about anything or anybody because, God, you told me that I was just the apple of your eye. You love me so much that you're going to keep me. There's a lot of insecurity in the believer. There's a lot of negativity in the believer. Let's go to Numbers 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, here they are. See, 12 guys, and actually just 10 of them, 10 of them gave such a negative report that they spread across the whole Israelite community negative. See, just a small amount of them, 10 people compared to actually how many people that Moses was leading, they were the smidgen of the population. But just their report from 10 people spread to everybody. And everybody was downcast about what they had to say. All the Israelites, all of them, every single one of them, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt." These are the very people that God cared so much about delivering them. And here they are. He gave them manna. He gave them quail. He gave them everything. He went with them, blessed them, took care of them, provided for them. And all of them said it would have been better to just die in the slavery that we were in as opposed to this right here. Can you remember back to some of the things that God took you out of? And on your worst day, are you still thankful for it? See, some of us, we hit some bumps in the roads and we're like, I just wish things were like they used to be. And you know what? Things that they used to be were really messed up. Sometimes we're wishing we had what we used to, when if we were really honest with ourselves, that thing was screwed up from now to next week. Oh, I want what I used to have. Look here. No. You got to get rid of that. But here's where they were. And then I love this. Verse 3. Why is the Lord? See, now it's God's fault. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Why is God leading us into a land where the second we get there, they're going to kill us? Why would the Lord bring me this far to just let me fail? That don't sound like God to me. Why would God allow this to happen? Why this and why that? Let me explain something to you. The more mature you get in God, you're going to quit asking him why. And you're just going to say, Lord, if you brought me to it, you're going to get me through it. Amen. Lord, this is all getting me to where I'm supposed to be. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Oh, wouldn't it be better if I just got back to who I used to be? No. No, it wouldn't be better. You were a slave there. You were under bondage there. You were addicted there. You were unsuccessful there. See, sometimes we reminisce about something and it's not even accurate. You know how many people, I just want things to be like they used to be. If you had a real clear memory of some things, there were some things messed up. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Verse 6. Then Joshua, son of Nun, Joshua, stand up. And Caleb, son of Jephunneh, Caleb, stand up. You two come over here. These two, in front of everybody, tons and thousands of people, there were only two people from the original 12 that had a God mentality. That was it. Who were among those who had explored and land in the land, they tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. What God promised is good. That was their confession. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. 16% That was all God had that day, Joe. That was it. 16% had the God mentality, while the other 84% said, no, we could, no. Ugh. Two people, 16%. Look at the modern day church. If God could look at every single heart, what would be the percentage just under this roof of people like Joshua and Caleb? What would the percentage be? See, I can't answer that, but you can. Can God do what He said for you He can do? In your mind and in your heart, can He do it? Or are you saying, I can't have that, I'm not good enough. I can't do that, I'm not strong enough. I can't this, I've made too many mistakes. See, people are full of excuses. God needs people like these two that'll say, surely we can do it. Surely we can. If we're in God's will, which is basically what they were saying, God will lead us and He will direct us and He will give it to us. Are you in the 16th percentile? Are you in the 84th percentile? Where are you today? Where are you today? Is every time you open your mouth, are you grumbling and complaining about where you're at in your life? God doesn't need the grumbling and complaining. He needs your faith. He needs you to say, surely I can get through this. Surely God's going to take care of it. Surely. Surely. Thank you, guys. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Here's the beautiful part about God. And this was Caleb and Joshua saying this. Their protection is gone. He was talking about the people in the promised land. The two guys, they said, look, we can do this because our enemy's protection is gone. We're going to swallow them up. It doesn't matter if they're giants. We're swallowing them up. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. The age-old question, if God is before you, who could be against you? Amen. Who? If God's with you, who can be against you? Your fear is not getting you anywhere. Your doubt will never get you anywhere. You either want to go where God has for you to be in your life, the land, the promised land flowing with milk and honey and the blessings, or you don't have enough faith to even entertain the idea of ever going there. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, here's the Lord, and He's had enough. He's had enough. You know, there's times where enough is enough. All the grumbling, all the complaining, after everything that God did. See, put yourself in God's place. In your life. Put yourself in God's place in your life. What is He hearing from you all the time? Is it mumbling and complaining all the time? Is it a lack of faith all the time? Is it everything is bad? Everything's terrible? Everything's a negative report? What is it? Because here's God. How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs that I have performed among them? How long will they not trust me? How long will they not have faith in me? I believe that God is asking that to people today. I said, I believe that God is asking that to people today.
Amen.
How long will you not trust Him? How long will you not take Him for His word? Because see, that was the question that the Lord had that day. And Moses and God, they had a little conversation. It wasn't pretty. You know, not every conversation God can have with you is going to be pleasant. And God had a conversation with Moses, and He said, I want to kill all of them. I'm sick of their negativity. How long will they not trust me? I mean, thank God we're not God, because we'd have done that. We'd have done that like, bam. Like Survivor. They're out. They're snuffed out. Take their flame. We're done. Not God. And Moses said, now, God, if you do that to everybody, that's going to get around, and people won't see you as a real gracious God. They're going to be afraid of you. So the Lord says, okay, I'm not going to kill everybody. Verse 24, Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. It's important for you to know where you're at today. And I'm gonna bring you to two verses that explain to you very perfectly why it is very important for you to know. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to. Caleb, come over here. God's talking about Caleb. And this is what He says. Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit. A different spirit. You know that grumbling and that complaining? That's a spiritual thing. I said it's a spiritual thing. Oh, that's just my personality. No, it's not. That's not as the Bible describes it. Because God said, because he has a different spirit inside of him, and because he had a good attitude, here's what I'm going to do for him. And he follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land he went to. And his descendants, your descendants, will inherit it. The whole promised land that God promised, the whole thing. Because Caleb had a different spirit. Not just him getting to go into the promised land, but his children will inherit it. Amen. Your decisions, your attitude, your spirit. See, David said in the Psalms, put a right spirit within inside of me. Create in me a clean heart. Why? Because however you let your heart get and be, that's affecting your kids. It's affecting your grandkids. It's affecting your legacy, your family line. See, why do you see families and there's certain families and it's all bad? Because from generation to generation to generation, they chose a curse. Now, go over, do you have a different spirit? Are you the 16 today or are you the 84? Which group are you in? Let's go to verse 30. This is a conversation he had with Moses and the 12 guys involved. Because, see, God's still not happy with them. I love them, but God wasn't thrilled with them that day. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. So Joshua, Come up here, you get to be with Caleb. Y'all get to go to the promised land. Congratulations. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, now he's addressing the ten. I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you have rejected. That you have rejected. See, sometimes with our grumbling and complaining and our grasshopper mentality, we reject God. And he's saying, the very children that you were concerned about, I'm going to bring them in to enjoy the land. Okay, because see, I'm a nice God. But you and your bodies will fall in this desert. What does that mean? You're all dying and none of you's going. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years suffering for your unfaithfulness.
Amen.
What does your unfaithfulness cost you? Let me tell you something. There's times that your unfaithfulness is costing your children. I just hate to tell you that, but we see it in the Word of God. There are times where your unfaithfulness, your disobedience is going to cost your kids. It's going to cost your grandchildren. It's going to cost your entire lineage.
Help us, God.
Oh, I can't help who I fall in love with. Sister, brother, whatever you are up in here, you better know that you can help it. And you better. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days that you explored the land. 40 days for their children equaled 40 years because of their unfaithfulness. Are you in the 16%? Are you in the 84%? You get to choose where you're at. And that's a day-by-day choice. You will either have an I can attitude that lines up with Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, or you will have an I can't attitude, and you will stay where you're at in your life.
Thank you, Lord.
As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What is your confession? Verse 38, of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, survived. Only two of you survived. Why? Because there was a lack of faithfulness. You can either thrive, or you can survive this life. You can either thrive or you can survive. And that is your choice. And that is a daily choice. That's why the Word of God says, now you choose you this day. Do you want a blessing or do you want curse? Do you want life or do you want death? Because see, you're your person. You're your own person. You can make that decision for you and that's it. You're the only one that can make it. Now this word was strong, it was direct, and it was exactly what was needed for this place. Now here's what God wants to know. If you say, I'm in the 84, I'm more negative than what I need to be. See, that's a mentality that needs to change. It's also a spiritual thing that needs to change. You should not enjoy being negative. But many people enjoy it. If you say, I'm more negative than I am positive, and I'm ready to change, I'm going to ask you to stand up. See, it's a very telling thing. You shouldn't be embarrassed, but you need to know right where you're at in your life. And you need to be honest with yourself. Because, see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You are speaking what you are. If you're saying it's never getting better, guess what? It ain't never getting better. If you say this thing is turning around, bless God, in the name of Jesus, it's got to move, it's got to turn around, it's got to end up better, you're on your way. You're on your way. Your confession is everything. Your confession is everything. And one negative person can defile tons. I'm going to ask you to lift your hands up if you're standing. Lift your hands up. God, in Jesus' name, I ask you right now to make the correction. Lord, put it inside of us that we need to be different. God, if we're negative and we understand that we're negative and we don't want to be that way, God, I ask that you'd give us a different outlook. Lord, I ask that you would do exactly what David asked you to do. Lord, in Jesus' name, create in them a clean heart, and God, put a right spirit inside of them. What does that mean? A good attitude. A good attitude. Lord, fill them with positivity. In the name of Jesus, amen. We love y'all. I hope to see you tonight at 5:30. We do have some goodies back.